Well, thank you all for having me here, putting up with me for a couple of weeks. And I know you're all anxious to get Pastor Dave back, but I am thrilled to be able to be here with you while he's gone and to share the Word of God with you. Just a little bit, I talked last week about what we've kind of been doing in RAM, which RAM stands for Rural America Ministries. And so we have been in rural parts of the country. Last year, we spent most of the year in Mississippi. And like I said last week, it's just nice to be back up north. The church that we were working with in Mississippi was in Crystal Springs, Mississippi. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Mississippi at all, but just south of Jackson, the state capital in Mississippi, and it's hot down there. Crystal Springs is known as, they call it, well, the mayor of Crystal Springs told me the proper way to pronounce it is Tomatopolis, but I was pronouncing it Tomatoopolis. For many years, Crystal Springs was one of the main producers of tomatoes in the country, and so there's all these old packing plants that are closed down now, and the railroad that comes through there and would pick up tomatoes in Crystal Springs and deliver them all over the country. And so every year in Crystal Springs, there is a big tomato festival in June in honor of their heritage in their community. And so last year we were down there in June, and I can honestly tell you it was one of the most hot and miserable days of my life during that tomato festival. The temperatures were a little bit over 100 degrees with 97% humidity. And so the temperature of what it felt like was somewhere in the neighborhood of 115 to 120 throughout the day. And it was just absolutely miserable out there. I mean, I was just drenched in sweat. I mean, I couldn't even get from downtown to my house because they had the streets blocked off without walking there, which is only about a half a mile. But walking in that heat a half a mile was just killing this northern boy. And so yesterday was the tomato festival in Crystal Springs, and we got a text from some of the folks in the church saying, "Wish you were here." And I'm thinking to myself, I'm glad I'm not. They had a successful day. The church there is on the route of all of the activities, so they offer free parking because a lot of the places in town, you have to pay to park. And so they were offering free parking and handing out bottles of water, and they were doing face painting and stuff and activities of the day, which is a really cool thing. But I'm glad that they were able to handle that without me this year because it was just excruciating. And I was thinking to myself, I was outside working at my house yesterday, and I looked at the temperature, and it said it was 70 degrees outside, and I was already sweating and miserable and hot being up here in that temperature. So anyway, it just reminded myself, you know, sometimes we start to think that the grass is greener somewhere else, and all we got to do is go somewhere else to find out, you know, life isn't so bad where we are. We have our challenges every day. Every day things come up, and there are difficulties that we have to face as we walk through life. But thinking that it's going to be better if we do something different or if we're somewhere else or if this circumstance is different is honestly just a lie of the enemy that is intended to discourage us and get us off track. And if we realize, you know, that no matter where we are, we have challenges in life that we have to face, we can face it with God's strength, and we can walk through it. And I was thinking as we were singing that song this morning, "Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So." How many of you know that when you come to Christ, all of your problems in life don't cease? We still have problems. Is there anybody in here that has gotten past that where you don't have any more problems in your life? Because if you have, I really want to talk to you and find the secret. Because I haven't figured that out yet. I still face problems. This has been a year of problems in my life. Everything I own seems to break this year. And You know, and you think you're going to get ahead, and all you do is spend more money and more time trying to fix everything that keeps breaking so that you can stay on even ground. And how many of you can relate to those things? That's how life is. It's a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world that is full of sin. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and we kept pressing forward, what God has promised is that he will supply all of our needs. How many of you found that to be true in your life? Yeah, I have. There are times where you just wonder how in the world God's going to do it because it seems impossible to you. But God always comes through. And he provides and he meets our needs. And I'm just so thankful for the provision of God and for the hand of God. I'm thankful to be where I am. I'm thankful to live in Montana where it's not 100 degrees with 97% humidity. Amen? So, last week, as I was preaching the word, we were talking about the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how when we understand the mystery truly is this, that God would accept me. That's really the mystery. We put it in the historical context. It's the gospel that the salvation through Jesus being redeemed was not just for the Jewish people, but it was for Gentiles. Well, to personalize that, we say, God, this is the mystery of the gospel, that you accept me, that you welcome me in, that you would call me, and that I didn't turn to you, you turned to me. You came to me. Now, how many of you in here are saying, well, that makes total sense. I mean, look who I am. No wonder God would accept me. But most of us in this room are in the boat of saying, wow, that's pretty amazing that God would accept me. Because we know who we are. We know all of our weaknesses. We know of all of our failures. We know of all of our sin. But when we understand the mystery of the gospel, that God would accept us, then it gives us purpose in life. We sang about that this morning. And it gives us the path forward to share with other people that God has a purpose for them. Because God didn't just call me, he called you, and he called the people out there who don't yet know him. God is calling. And so our calling in life, our purpose, is to share that message with others. Now, that message that I shared with you last week was taken out of the book of Colossians chapter 1. And this morning, I'm going to look into the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue on. So really, what happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Colossians is that the Apostle Paul lays out for the Colossian church, this is the purpose. This is what God has done. This is the mystery that has been revealed now through Jesus Christ, that we are acceptable to Jesus and that God's grace has been poured out. Now the question comes into Colossians chapter 3. What do we do with that grace that God has given to us? And so if you want to join me this morning, Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to just stop there for a minute. We're going to keep reading some of this passage, but I want to point out a couple of things. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. So, in other words, what Paul is saying is, since then, we have recognized now the mystery of God. The mystery has been revealed to us that we are acceptable to God, that he has chosen us to come into this relationship with him, that when we repent, he says, now that you are in Christ, this is what you need to do. Set your hearts, set your minds on things above, not on the things of this world. Well, that sounds amazing, but how many of you know in everyday life that's a lot harder to do than it is to say? You know that we are inundated with the things of this world all around us. You know that we live in this world. We have to attend to some things in this world. We have jobs. We have to pay attention to what we're doing at work. We have families. We have to take care of our families. We have responsibilities. We have all of these things. And then we've got all of the media that is being poured into our lives. And we've got the political realm. I mean, we had a presidential debate this last week. And we got all of this worldly stuff that is coming into our minds and into our hearts on a daily basis. And the Apostle Paul says, when we truly grasp that God has called us and set us apart through Christ, that the sacrifice of Christ has been made real to us, then we have a responsibility to set our hearts and our minds on the things of God, not on the things of this world. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't attend to all of the responsibilities that we have. In fact, just the opposite. As we look into Scripture, we see that we are commanded to pay attention to all of our responsibilities, to be diligent with those things, to take care of our families. All of those things are biblical mandates as well. So Paul is not saying forget about everything that you have responsibility for in this world, but what he's saying is don't let the desires of this world take hold in your heart. Life is about more than just making a living and earning money and accumulating more and more and being a person of status and all of those things. Life is about Jesus Christ. He becomes the center of everything. Now, if we move on to verse number 5 in that chapter, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." So these are the things of the world that Paul is saying, get your mind and your hearts off of these things so that you can put your mind on heavenly things. So he says, here is a list of these things that belong to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, Father, I just pray that your word this morning would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would be revealed in a fresh way to us today. That, Father, we would be able to set our hearts and our minds on things above and not on the things of this earth. And Lord, that you would help us to take off all of that old sinful nature, God, that sometimes still just clings to us, and let us be clothed with Christ Jesus. And Father, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what is it to put off that old self and to put on that new self? Well, how many of you have ever had something that you just got so excited about in your life that it just changed everything, changed your perspective? Now, I was reading online, I guess, just because it I don't know how it came up in my feed this last week in line, but how many of you know when the Ford Mustang was introduced? Anybody know? What year was that? 1964. That was a good year, by the way. That was also the year that I was born. So that was a really good year. And 1964, the Mustang was introduced, and people went crazy over the Mustang, okay? People still go crazy over Mustangs, but especially if you could find a 1964 Mustang, people would go really crazy over that today. But when they were introduced in 1964, these are some of the things that happened in showrooms across the nation when they first got a Mustang in. A Mustang was chosen as the pace car for the stock car race in Huntsville, Alabama. And when it drove onto the track, thousands of people scaled the retaining wall to get a better look at it. And the race had to be delayed by over an hour before they could clear the people out of the way that they could begin the race. Okay? A cement truck crashed through a plate glass window of a Seattle Ford dealer when the driver lost control of his vehicle because he was staring at the new Mustangs that were on display there. A Chicago Ford dealer was forced to lock the doors of his showroom models because too many people were trying to get into them at the same time. They were going to destroy the new Mustangs with too many people trying to get in. A Texas dealer put a new Mustang on a lift to show a prospective customer the underside of the vehicle. And by the time his demonstration was over, the showroom was filled with people, and he had to leave the Mustang up in the air for the rest of the day because there was no space to bring it back down from the lift. A New Jersey Ford dealer had only one Mustang and 15 eager buyers, so he auctioned it off. And the winner of the Mustang insisted on sleeping in the car to be sure that the dealer didn't sell it to anyone else before his check cleared. Now, what in the world causes somebody to be so enamored with a car? Well, America was kind of a car country at that point in its history, and still to some extent, but not as much as it was back then. Cars were a big, big deal. And people, I mean, this Mustang was something new. I mean, it was something incredible, which, by the way, how many of you know what the new Mustang sold for in 1964? How much? Well, you're a little high. About $2,400. How many of you wish you could buy a 1964 Mustang right now for $2,400? If you find one for that price, buy it. Even if it's an absolute piece of junk, because if you get that fixed up, it'll be worth a lot of money. And so anyway, what in the world possesses people to go so crazy that they're going to scale the wall at a race, or that they're going to sleep in the car overnight to make sure that they still get it after they've already paid for it, or you crash a cement truck into a window while you're looking at the car? I mean, all of these things sound just absolutely crazy. And yet that was the atmosphere, because this new thing that came along so enamored people that they were expecting this Mustang to change their life and to change life in the United States. How much more important is Jesus than a Mustang? How much more should the revealing of the mystery of the gospel, that God would accept us, cause us to just be enamored with this to the point that it changes our life? That life is different now, that we're willing to do crazy things because Jesus has come into our lives. And it begins as we learn to live out the glory of God in us, The glory of God revealed in us as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. If you remember last week, I talked about how the Colossian church was struggling a little bit because there were groups of teachers that were coming around and that were trying to teach them that they had all of these rules and regulations that they had to follow. The real introduction of legalism to the Colossian church, that, well, yes, it's good that you have accepted Christ, but now you also have to be circumcised and you have to follow the Jewish traditions and you have to do the feast and you have to do the ritual hand washing and you have to bathe a certain amount of time and you can't walk so far on the Sabbath, and you've got to do all of these things to truly be acceptable to Christ. And we talked last week about how this was such a controversy within the church that it eventually went to the apostles back in Jerusalem, who had to make a ruling about it and say, nope, for the Gentiles, if they just turn their life to Jesus, it's all good. And so Paul is following up on that in this passage of Scripture, and he leaves them with a list of things that are part of the old nature, the worldly passions, the things of the world, that Paul says, these are the things that you have taken off when you came into Christ. These are the things that used to guide your life. These are the things that you lived by before you came to Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you that in America, we still have a sense of a biblical foundation in our life. But at the time of the Roman world, when Jesus was on earth and when the Apostle Paul was preaching, the Roman culture, how do I say this? In America today, our American culture is moving further and further away from Christ. We're seeing more of a worldly stance in our culture. But our culture still looks very biblical compared to the Roman culture, okay? It still looks very godly compared to the Roman culture. In things that they have uncovered from the Roman culture, in Roman public spaces, there would be public buildings with different doorways, and different doorways would have etched over the doorway a drawing of what kind of sexual activity you want to participate in, go through each one of those doors. I mean, if you wanted homosexuality, go through this door. If you want this, I mean, these are the things that were a part of the Roman culture. We haven't quite got to that point yet in America. We're moving that direction. But the Roman culture was even more. And so when the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian church, here's the list of the passions and the things of this world, this is what you used to be. He is not speaking figuratively, he is speaking literally. This is what you came out of. These are the things that used to mark your life. And he talks about them: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Can I just stop there for a minute and say we live in a world that is filled with these things as well. And even as believers in Christ, when we spend too much time listening to the things of the world, we can be dragged back into those patterns of thinking, those thought lines, that way of speaking, the holding the grudges, the grievances that we have, the filthy language, all of those things that are a part of our culture can come back upon us if we are not careful as we walk with Christ. And we live in the midst of a world that is filled with these things, filled with people that are consumed with these things who need Jesus. And we are called to be clothed with Christ, to be an example of a person who has set those things aside to follow Christ. How many of you know that the world takes notice when you don't participate in any of those things? You stand out in our culture if you do not participate in any of those things. It's just the reality. People pay attention to what kind of a life you live. And when you live a life that is outside of the cultural norm, people notice it. And that's what we are called to do. But here's the problem with a list of all of those kinds of things. If that's all that we have as a list of the things that we shouldn't do, how many of you know there are a lot of things that we shouldn't do? Okay? You announced the mega barbecue today. How many of you know that the Bible says we shouldn't overeat? Anybody here ever guilty of overeating besides me? How many of you know there's a lot of things that we shouldn't do that we still do? We know, how many of you know that overeating is not healthy for you? That eating the wrong things is not healthy for you? How many of you eat the wrong things anyway? Now, occasionally, and I'm telling you this, when people are outside of the cultural norm, they stand out. And occasionally, I meet people who absolutely refuse to eat anything that is unhealthy. They're weird in our culture. I mean, I'm just telling you, they're weird to me because I live in our culture. But I have met people who will not eat any processed foods. I mean, they won't buy anything that is a processed food. So you know, they're not going to buy any bread from the store. They're not going to buy any chips. They're not going to buy any crackers. They're not going to buy packaged foods, you know, frozen meals, any of that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, that seems like a pretty tough way to live. That does not seem easy to me. And yet they are absolutely committed to it. Fresh vegetables, fresh fruits, and meat that they know where it came from. And that's it. Maybe some nuts and some seeds. And not because of allergies, not because of anything else, but just the choice to live a healthy lifestyle. They certainly would never have a soft drink to drink. They drink only water. Well, I'm not there yet, okay? I'm probably never going to be there, just so you know. But I am making great strides at trying to be healthier. But my intention is never to leave all of those things behind, even though I know that processed foods are not healthy for me. My goal is to just operate in moderation. We all know things that are not good for us that we do anyway. How many of you know that we don't do things that we know are good for us? Like, how many of you know exercise is good? Okay? And if I ask, I'm sure that there are some in this room who have a regular daily exercise routine. Am I right? Some of you? Okay, maybe not. There are a couple. How many of you have had great intentions with exercise and you've started an exercise routine and it has fallen off really quickly? Anybody else? Okay. Just because we know what we should do and we know what we shouldn't do doesn't mean it changes our behavior. Knowledge is not a great motivator of change. And so Paul, the apostle, talks about these things. He says, basically, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, he's basically saying that even if you stop doing all these things, you wouldn't necessarily be acceptable to God because lists and rules lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So he said, I can give you the list, and maybe it'll be a motivation enough for you to stop doing all of those things that are on that list. But even if it did, it doesn't change the heart. Okay? The heart is what has to be changed for us to truly be walking with God. I am a strong advocate of life. I believe that life begins at conception, and therefore I am opposed to abortion. And yet, and I'm thankful for laws that are applicable, but can I just say this, that in America today, to a great extent, we've already lost the battle over abortion because laws don't change the heart. So the Supreme Court can overturn Roe versus Wade and states can enact laws that limit abortion, and I'm thankful for every life that a law saves, but I am telling you that the real battle is the battle of the heart. What needs to happen in America is that we have to get to the point where people say, why would we want to abort babies? That doesn't make any sense. And that requires a change of heart. What the Apostle Paul begins Colossians chapter 3 with is, set your hearts on things above. And then he says, set your minds on things above. You see, what comes first is the heart change. And then comes the renewing of the mind to be able to think correctly about the things of the world versus the things of God. Do we have our heart set on the things of God, on things above? Is that where we're at? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, as in Colossians 2, verse 3. As we go on, Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature and rid yourselves of all such things. If we are going to put to death the worldly things in our life, so how many of you have ever trapped a mouse in your house? Okay? And you've got it. You've killed that mouse. How long do you keep that mouse around in the house? When you kill a mouse, you don't want it around the house very long. Not long ago, I had a mouse that got caught in a trap, and I didn't know it. The trap was back behind the refrigerator, and I wasn't checking that trap every day. You all know where I'm going. What? All of a sudden, something in the kitchen stinks. What could that be? And you pull out the refrigerator, and there's this mouse that's been dead for a few days. And I'm telling you what, you leave something dead around for too long, and it will begin to affect your life, okay? You got to get rid of those things that have been put to death. And when Paul says we put to death that sinful nature, we put that to death, we don't want to hold on to that any longer. When something is put to death, we get it out. Take it out of your house. Take it out of your life. Don't let it be a part of your life anymore. And so the way then that the Apostle Paul says that we do that is that we clothe ourselves with Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have already clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans 13, 14 says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So what happens in Colossians chapter 3 is he says, if you get your heart set on the things of God, your heart set on things above, God begins to renew your heart. When God begins to renew your heart, then he begins to renew your mind. Romans chapter 12 says, not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the power of God, by the renewing of your mind. And so once our heart is conformed to the image of God, then we need to change the way that we think. Well, how many of you know that can be a long process in our lives? Because I highly doubt that any of us are conformed to the image of Christ to the point that we never have a wrong way of thinking in our head. We're just not there yet. Now, we keep striving for that because our heart says we want to follow after God. And in fact, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, why is it that I keep doing the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do? What is Paul saying? He's saying, I've got the heart, I've got the heart to do what is right, but my mind hasn't been completely transformed yet. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on to say that we have to have the Spirit of God upon us for our minds to be transformed. And we have to make a choice daily about how we are going to live. And so in Colossians, it says that we should clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. In Galatians, it says that we should be clothed with Jesus Christ. In Romans, it says that we need to put on the clothing of Christ, to be clothed with Jesus. I believe that every morning when we wake up, we need to begin our day with putting on clothes. How many of you agree with me? Do not go out in public before you put on clothes. Okay? I can tell by looking around this room this morning that you agree. All right? Nobody showed up here naked this morning. And that's a good thing. I was in a church once. I was on staff at a church when I was young, and I was a youth pastor. And there was a man that came to church that had some mental difficulties. And one morning, he got up during the service, and the church had a baptismal tank back here, and there's a little room to go back. And he walked back into that room, and while the pastor was preaching, he showed up in the baptismal tank completely naked. Not a good thing. We need to put on clothes to live our lives correctly. Okay? I mean, that's pretty much the end of your service right there. I'm just telling you. It's hard to pull that one back together. Clothing is important. What we put on. Now, I have noticed that there's typically a distinction between men and women. Men just tend to grab whatever's handy and put it on. Women put a lot more thought into what they're going to wear, how they are going to present themselves, what they want to look like. Does this match this? Most guys don't. Am I right? All right. I'm going to give you this. This is a paraphrase of Scripture because it's not in there, but this is just how I think of it. I think God is telling us we need to be more like women in clothing ourselves with what is right in our lives as we get up every morning, to think about the clothing that we put on. Are we clothing ourselves in a way that presents Christ to the world? And I'm talking in the spiritual sense, not the physical. But are we clothing ourselves in a way that presents Christ in the world? When we step out into public, are people seeing that, man, that person really did put on Christ this morning, not just whatever was handy and throw it on? Because I'm going to tell you, if you grab the thing that is closest, it can often be an attitude of the world that we are putting on, because it's right there. Yeah, it's a little dirty. Doesn't smell too bad. Well, how many of you know you put that on and it starts to stink more and more throughout the day? And that which didn't seem that bad in the morning by evening can be pretty bad. How many of you experienced that? You've gotten up, you've had an attitude that wasn't, it was a little bit stinky, but not terrible. But by the end of the day, if you don't believe me, you can ask your spouse and they will agree that you've had this happen before. That you started out just a little bit stinky in the morning, but by the evening, you were unbearable. Okay? It happens. Why? Because we didn't give enough thought to what we were going to put on that day. We grabbed that attitude that was right handy, and we put that on instead of clothing ourselves with the things of God. I'm going to tell you that every morning, the first thing that I do in the morning, within the first half hour of getting up anyway, is I make sure that I can spend time with God. I can spend time in worship, reading the Word, in prayer. And can I just tell you something that I've noticed in myself? If I miss that time with God in the morning, my attitude throughout the day tends to be a bit stinky. It's just the reality. Will I tell you that every morning in my time with God, it's just a glorious experience and I have all of these fresh revelations that are just mind-boggling? No. Most of the time, it's pretty routine, but it helps me to clothe myself with the things above instead of the things of this earth. I will also tell you that I used to be kind of a news junkie. I liked to know what was going on, and I would listen to talk radio, and I would listen to the news, and I'd read things, and I honestly have put almost all of that behind. I listen to very little of that. I read news in the morning and try to get a grasp of what's going on for the day, and then I'm done. And the reason for that is this. If I consume too much of that, it gave me clothing of this world that I put on. How many of you know news in America today is designed to irritate you, aggravate you, or make you angry? It honestly, that is what it is intended to do, because that moves you to action, is their thinking. And they want you to take action. And it doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum or anything else it is, that's the way it is. There aren't any more Paul Harveys out there giving you good news, okay? It just doesn't exist anymore. And so I had to put that aside, because that was causing me to put on the clothing of this world, and instead I had to clothe myself with the things of God. And here Paul goes on to give a list of those things. He's already given us this list of all the things we shouldn't do. Now, here's the things that he says that we should do. Show compassion and kindness to one another. Be humble. Be gentle. Show patience. Bear with one another. Forgive grievances, just as the Lord forgave you. Be thankful and sing songs of praise. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and above all of these, put on love, which binds all things together. Now, how many of you know that sounds an awful lot like the list in Galatians that is called the fruit of the Spirit? Here's one of the interesting things about the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do that on your own. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of a relationship, because the Spirit of God is in you. And the fruit grows out of that relationship that we have with Christ. This is one of the, if you know the list of the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control. But you can't have self-control by yourself. That one's always fascinated me. If I want more self-control, what do? I give more control of myself to the Spirit of God. That's how I gain self-control. It manifests itself as self-control, but really it's being controlled by the Spirit, because it's the Spirit in me. It's Christ in me. This list of things that Paul says, if you can, you can just try to do it on your own. I mean, you can just make a resolution that I'm going to be more kind today. I'm going to be more compassionate today. But how many of you know, as soon as you face a circumstance that requires compassion, we're not more compassionate just because we said we were going to be? Had a good friend whose one of his sayings was, compassion is never convenient. To truly show compassion, it's not going to happen in your timing. It's not going to happen when you've got the time or the money or the energy to be compassionate. It's going to happen when you're drained. That's when true compassion comes out. So we can make a resolution that says, I'm going to be more compassionate. But it happens when we're at our lowest point and we don't feel like being compassionate. The only way that that's going to happen is if we are clothed with Christ. That's how compassion comes along. Talks about forgiveness, that we forgive one another, that we don't hold grievances. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross. And she was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before. But she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. And the friend asked her, well, don't you remember it? And Clara Barton's response was, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Why? Because she chose not to hold that grievance against that person. That forgiveness is a choice. All of these things, what we do is we choose every morning to clothe ourselves with Christ so that we have a heart that is set on Christ and a mind that is set on the things above. That's what God is asking us to do. So, worship team, do you guys want to come up? And I just want to ask a question as I wrap this up today. How many things in our lives, how many areas of our life do we still have a worldly mindset? Are we still clothed with the things of the world and our sinful nature instead of the things of God? I'm not accusing anyone of being ungodly here this morning or of not having a right relationship with Christ. I'm just telling you, the longer you walk with Christ, the more things God reveals to us about ways that we still have another article of clothing that we need to put on in the morning to finish the ensemble that we're wearing, right? That maybe it's the scarf of forgiveness that has been lacking. We've been doing pretty good. We look okay, but Christ wants us to finish the clothing that we're putting on. And if there's an article of clothing that we need to put on to reflect Christ to our world, would you just consider that this morning? And as the worship team closes out this service, would you just say a prayer in your heart saying, God, help me to put off the old way of life, the clothing that is stained and stinky and garbage, and to put on all the clothing that you have given to me to make me who you want me to be. So just pray that prayer in your heart this morning. Whatever area of your life that might be, God, do that work in me.